continue in worship of the Lord through His Word. The Lord loves to hear the pages of His Word turned. That's sweet music to His ears. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Lord, even this week as I was preparing the message, I am just so grateful for what You reveal to us. First of all, Lord, in revealing Your Son, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the way, the truth, the life. Thank You, Lord, that You give us everything that we need in our lives. It's all right here in Your book. Thank You, Lord, that You've not left us without vision, without hope, without direction and protection and even correction in our lives. We're so grateful, Lord, that You've given us everything. And so, Lord, this morning, as we sit at Your feet and You teach and feed Your sheep, I pray that with open hearts and open Bibles, that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive Your precious word today. Bind the enemy from this place, as this is a message He really doesn't want us to hear. That we would be watching and waiting and witnessing and working in great anticipation of Your return. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that You would move amongst Your people through Your Spirit, that You would convict, that You would correct, and that You would comfort Your people. Meet us where we are this morning. I pray that through Your Spirit, Lord, You would feed Your sheep, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left off at verse 8. This morning we're going to pick it up at verse 9 and, Lord willing, go through the rest of the chapter. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow, what a wonderful plan. God's plan for His people. I'm reminded as I was preparing my introduction on how we got to the place where we are. Those of us who are waiting with great anticipation for the return of the Lord, it reminded me of what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul reminded the believer of his redemption. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased with a price, and that price was the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the process came by us, first of all, trusting. Paul said, in Jesus you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, that's why we have so much of an emphasis on the word of God in this fellowship, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says, in Jesus you've also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And the next step was, in whom you believed, You believed and received Him as Lord and Savior. And then in that process, Paul says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the down payment. Not only that, He gives us a guarantee. How many guarantees do you have that are worth anything today? We have a guarantee right here in this book in black and white that you can literally take to the bank. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? We've been purchased. We're waiting now for the redemption. Last week I talked about us being on will call, if you would. We're waiting for that call. And last week in the message, we talked about God's will call. His will, of course, is your sanctification. His call is that you and I would be holy. While we are in will call, if you would, we are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart unto Him. We are to be ready. Remember in BX, before Xbox, we used to play hide and go seek back in the old days. Anybody old enough to remember hide and go seek? We didn't have to pay $500 to have fun. We were out till it got dark and had to be called five times to come in for dinner because we were playing hide and go seek. And what did you say? Ready or not, here I come. A couple of you are nodding your heads. You younger people are going, what was that all about? Well, you ought to learn what hide and go seek is and try it sometime. It's a blast. Those are pretty much paraphrased the words of the Lord. Ready or not, here I come. And what this chapter, this section is all about is us being ready for the return of the Lord, for that redemption while we're here on will call. And so this morning we'll look at the redemption of the purchased possession, the believer, you and I. There's three types of people in the world you've heard me share. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. And I would hope that we are all of us here in this room this morning believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He could come at any moment. The stage is set, as we can see, just by picking up the local newspaper. And so we're waiting for the redemption, that promise of the redemption of the purchased possession. When? When Christ returns for His church at the rapture, the harpazo, the catching away of the church. And He will present to Himself, Ephesians 5:27 says, a church without spot or wrinkle. Wow. What would it look like if a bride was getting ready to come down the aisle and she was splattered with spots and mud and all sorts of stuff? In a wrinkled up old bridal gown. It just doesn't fit, does it? When the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, comes, and He is coming, guaranteed, He is coming for a bride, the church, without spot and without blemish. Ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? Honestly, you don't have to answer that. You don't have to raise your hand. You know in your own heart if you are ready. If the Lord would come today, would you be rejoicing or would you be regretful? I would hope that we're ready because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Will you be to the praise of His glory? Will you be excited to see Him face to face as we wait on will call for the redemption? While standing on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, as Jesus was taken up, that's the same term that we find here this morning for the church that will be taken up, harpazo, snatched away. But as Jesus was taken up into heaven, the whole assembly watched as He was received up into a cloud out of their sight. That must have really been out of sight, literally. Could you imagine the assembly? They're all looking up with their mouths wide open. And there were two angels, two men there in white standing there saying, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This is the good news. They said the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He's going to return the same way. He is coming in the clouds for His bride. And so because Jesus Christ will be returning for His church, and because He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, Paul urges the church to be ready. That's why there's two different sections that we see before we get to the rapture of the church, challenging the church to be ready. Why? Because the Lord, through the power of His Holy Spirit and in His omniscience, knew what would be happening on the earth just before His return. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith upon the earth? And you know, I look around and what is known as the church all over, where they've thrown out the Bible, they've thrown out the cross, they've thrown out the blood. What do you have left? If you don't have the Bible and the blood and the cross and Jesus Christ as your Messiah, you don't have the way to heaven, period. They've watered down the gospel. They've removed everything and anything that has to do with the redemption of mankind. And that's why Jesus said, when I come, will I really find faith? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And if you're not being taught the Word of God, then you're not going to have faith and you're not going to be ready. Last week in the first 8 verses, we saw Paul's passionate plea for purity. God's will is your sanctification. Many people ask, well, what's God's will for my life? Am I going to be healthy, happy and whole? Probably not. You can be holy, though. God would much rather have you be holy than healthy and happy and whole. He's coming for a church that's holy. That's His will, that you would be set apart and sanctified. He pleaded with the church to be pure. And that's why in the first section last week, that God's will for your sanctification is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Again, in His omniscience, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write about the church that would be here at the return of Christ, and there would be a tremendous amount of problems with sexual immorality. Today there's a lot of talk among Christians about the coming of the Lord any day, and I'm out of here, and I can't wait, and I can't wait till my sneakers are here, my tennis shoes are here, and I'm in the air, and none but smoke is left. That's pretty exciting. There's a lot of people even today that talk a lot about prophecy. Yet, where's the purity today? Where are the preachers that are proclaiming purity in the church before the return of the Lord? Not only that, is there harmony in the church today? We're a house divided. It's amazing how many churches are shooting against one another. We are supposed to complement one another in the body of Christ, not compete against one another. I don't look over here to see what they're doing or over there to see what they're doing. I know what God has called me to do, and that's to preach the Word of God and prepare the bride of Christ to be pure when He returns. And I would hope that they're doing the same thing. Like I said, I don't know. But I know what God wants us to do. Ready or not, here I come. We talked about purity last week. This morning we're going to talk about harmony, being prepared with unity in the church at the return of the Lord. Where will we be when the trumpet sounds? Man, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Where will we be? What will we be found doing? This morning, prior to teaching the Thessalonians about the fulfillment of prophecy, Paul's plea was purity, and now we see that his heart is for harmony within the church, the purchased possession. Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour in which your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:44, Jesus says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wow. He could come any moment of any day. And so before we take off in verses 13 to 18, Paul wants us to be reminded of the holiness that is included with the harmony in the body of Christ. We are to have brotherly love and orderly lives. Look what he says in verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Isn't it amazing what we've read about this little church that Paul only spent 3 Sabbath days with? That was like a fast-track new believers class, wasn't it, for these guys? But they got it. They got it to the point where this church was filled with the agape love of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, so far, so good, but don't quit there. And you know, I can say the same thing about Calvary Chapel Palm Desert. There is brotherly love in this place. So far, so good, but we haven't arrived yet. We need to abound more and more. Because about the time you think, you ever have that happen in your Christian walk, you think you've arrived somewhere, all of a sudden you go, whoa. You turn around one day and go, man, it's gone. What happened? And so we need to be continually reminded that God wants us to love one another and we're to abound more and more. Paul says, you've been taught by God to love one another. That's the greatest commandment, isn't it, that Jesus Christ gave. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a challenge. That if we in this church could love one another as Christ loves us, this would be an amazing place, wouldn't it? How much did He love us? He laid down His very life. How much are we to love one another? We are to lay down our lives one for another. That is true self-sacrificial agape love. Love one another. Jesus said, by this they shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. You see, a rapture-ready church, if you would, is a church that's filled with the love of Jesus Christ. It's a church that loves one another just as Jesus Christ loves us. That's the measuring rod. That's the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. A rapture-ready church is a church that has this perfect love that casts out all fear, not thinking that they have even arrived. Look at verse 10. Paul says, and indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. And what that means is inside the church and outside the church, they loved everyone. Are you known in the workplace or the play place or where you go to school as a loving person, even amongst the unbelievers? I hope so. Paul says, just a little reminder, and it's a little reminder to all of us here this morning, that we would abound more and more, that we would love one another, that would increase more and more in our lives. This is what I refer to as kind of holy harmony. It's a cool thing to have in a church. And Paul's going to list 4 things here that are evident in a church that has holy harmony. Look what he says in verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, and that you may, as we commanded you, and that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. And again, in preparation for the coming of the Lord, these are the things, these are the characteristics that Paul desires them to have in this little fellowship of believers at Thessalonica. And so the first thing that we see is that we are, as believers, to lead a quiet life. Man, that's a tough one there, isn't it? Anybody here have a hard time leading a quiet life? It's like a rat race out there. And they keep bringing in faster rats. But keep in mind, we're sheep. Sheep just kind of graze. I like that. I like to graze. Graze on over to In-N-Out or whatever, you know? But sheep are peaceful. You don't see sheep having a demonstration. You don't see mutant ninja sheep. You know, sheep are peaceful. They're harmless. They're actually defenseless. They just graze. And then when they get a belly full of nice green grass, they just kind of flop over on their side. You know, that's kind of cool. But don't you find that very difficult in the church today to lead a quiet life, a peaceful life? It means to be peaceable and to be calm and to be satisfied. It's a life that is humble, not seeking to be the center of attraction. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love never seeks its own. We're just so content, so laid back, that we're not concerned about a reputation, becoming something, or striving to get to the top. We're peaceable people. We lead a quiet life. A quiet life that Paul talks about here too is a life that is quiet enough to slow down and to listen to God. Doesn't he tell us to be still and know that I am God? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not listening to the Lord because I'm going warp speed anymore. It's like everything is just getting faster and faster and faster, and it seems to be more difficult to take that quiet time. Secondly, should probably skip over this one. The second thing that Paul mentions here is minding your own business and working with your hands. They kind of go hand in hand. Why? Because busy bodies are usually bodies that aren't busy. It's usually the jaws flapping faster than anything else that's moving. A person with a flapping jaw usually has too much time on their hands. They're not quiet. It's a person who is always trying to run other people's affairs, and they do not know how to run their own affairs. That's a problem in the church today, believe me. I have two words for busybodies this morning. Joe Coleman paraphrase, butt out. You know the difference between sheep and goats? Sheep hear his voice. Goats go, but. How do you like that one? Butt out. If you're not part of the problem or the solution, you have no business getting involved. It's funny, growing up, my mom always had an acronym, and it's right here in the scripture, M-Y-O-B. Mind your own business. Proverbs tells us that if you meddle in someone else's business, it's like grabbing a sleeping dog by the ears. What happens then? You get bit. You see, I have seen over the years, it's a very subtle sin, this busybody thing. I have seen over the years that I would much rather have 10 wine bibbers or 10 dozen druggies in a church than I would one busybody. Because at least the druggies and the boozers' problem is evident. But those that are busybodies undermine things behind the scenes. They do a lot of damage. Solution? Very simply. Again, this is a Joe Coleman paraphrase. Get a roll of duct tape. Get a job. And read James 3 every day for the rest of your life. It talks about the tongue. Okay, we're not aspiring here. We're perspiring. So I'm going to move right along here. Being rapture ready also in verse 12 tells us that you may walk properly towards those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. What that means is that when we are rapture ready, that we have a proper walk before the world out there. Because you and I may be the only Jesus that they see. Many of them don't go to church. Many of them will never pick up a Bible. You see, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And there's a difference there. God has put us in this world to be martyrs, if you would. That's what witness means in the original Greek language is martyrus. It means to lay down your life sacrificially as a martyr, as a witness. And so we're supposed to walk properly in the world. How? First of all, by not being a busybody. What a bad witness a busybody is in the office place when everybody knows you're a Christian. You got the thing on your desk, your Bible over here, and all this stuff going on. And people are going, is that what a Christian is like? It's also being responsible, as Paul says, working with your hands. It's also being humble. And it's also knowing that we represent Jesus Christ in a world that's passing away. This world is dying. And God has used us as salt and light. Salt has a purifying effect. Salt kills surface bacteria. And so we are to be salt and light in this world. What an example the church would be if we were truly rapture ready. Look what we've seen thus far, and then we'll get into the rapture of the church, of course. But if we back up to verse 1 and come down, there's a few points that Paul wants to really drive home to you and I as believers that are ready for the rapture of the church. Back in verse 1, we're to please God. All that we do, we are to be God pleasers and not man pleasers. This week, you know, things are really starting to heat up in the world. Have you noticed? I read in the paper that there is a man that is suing Zondervan and Nelson Bibles because the Bible goes against his lifestyle and it makes him feel bad. So there's a $70 million suit going on. This is just the beginning. Many consider this book that we have in our laps this morning as hate literature. There's nothing further from the truth. This is a love letter from God. And you know what? I'm going to preach every cross T and every dotted I till they either arrest me or the Lord takes me home. And I will not compromise the Word of God. It's yea and amen. It's His Word, and I'm just His mouthpiece. I am not afraid of men, any man, but I am afraid for men. And there's a difference there. I'm not afraid of them. I'm afraid for them. Because the trumpet's going to sound and 7 years of hell is going to break loose. And there's either going to be those that are present with the Lord or they're going to be left behind, very simply. What an example the church would be if we were rapture ready in verse 3. We saw that if we were sanctified, if we did abstain from sexual immorality. There are a lot of people that are deceived today. There's a lot of people that are going to be here after the rapture of the church with their pastors. And they're going to have to go up and ask their pastor why he told them that their boozing it up was only a disease. And why he told them that they were born that way. But you know what? I am free of the blood of all men by preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. I know it's a heavy message today, but you know what? My heart's been heavy all week long. It's been probably the worst week in ministry I've ever had because I feel so burdened for the church today. And I feel so burdened for the world because we are close to the end. Very, very close. Sue, our secretary, mentioned Wednesday or Thursday. I don't know what's going on, she said. But I have a heavy, heavy burden for you for some reason. She had tears in her eyes. And you know, it's a burden that we're all carrying if we love Jesus Christ and know what the end result is by rejecting Him. Where do you stand today? If the trumpet were to sound today, where would you be? Which side? Thirdly, we saw in verse 5, and being rapture ready, we are not to be like those who don't know God. And unfortunately, it's hard to tell the saints from the ain'ts today. Where's the holiness and the purity that God demands? He doesn't suggest it when He says be holy. It's a command. That's the fourth thing that we saw in verse 7 in preparation for the return of the Lord. In verse 8, we saw that we are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. People are more concerned with prosperity today than they are holiness. In verse 11, or verse 9, a rapture-ready church is a church that loves one another. In verse 11, we saw that a rapture-ready church leads a quiet life. We also saw that it minds its own business. In 11, we saw that we're to get our body busy instead of being busy bodies. And in verse 12, a rapture-ready church is to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Saints, do these things and you'll be ready. You will be ready for the return of your King. Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, even as Paul said, hey, you know what? You're doing pretty good so far. But you know what? You're not home yet. And I would urge you to increase more and more. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. What a statement Paul makes here. I don't want you to be ignorant. That's why it's so important to read the Word of the Lord, so that we're not ignorant of these things. Do you know there's four times in Scripture where Paul challenges the church not to be ignorant? He asks the Christians not to be ignorant about these things. And by the way, do you know what the word ignorant is in the original Greek language? That's where we get the word agnostic, which means in the original language, ignoramus. So when someone tells you, well, I'm an agnostic, so I'm sorry you're an ignoramus. Because that's exactly what they're saying. Without knowledge is what it means. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And I'll give you the other scripture verses so you know what the Lord does not want the church to be ignorant about. If you're taking notes, Romans 11:25. Paul says, don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Why? Because today many people are ignorant about God's plan for Israel. They have no idea why all these things are going on in the Middle East. They think it's all about oil. Oy vey, it's more than oil. It's all about the apple of God's eye. These are all signs, and I'll talk a little bit more towards the end of the message about how Israel is a sign of the return of Jesus Christ any moment. The second mention of not being an ignoramus is in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Paul says, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Why? Because today people are ignorant about spiritual gifts. There are those that use spiritual gifts, praise the Lord, but there are also those who abuse and refuse spiritual gifts. And God does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. These are tools that God has given us to build up the body of Christ. Thirdly, when Paul uses that word ignorant, it's in 2 Corinthians 1:8. Don't be ignorant about the trials in your life as a Christian. We need to know that too, huh? Because sometimes all hell breaks loose. We're going, what's going on? Why am I in these trials and tests and tribulations? Have I lost my salvation? No. Don't be ignorant that it is a spiritual battle. And we don't battle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. Don't be ignorant about it. You need to know. And here this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, don't be ignorant about Christians who died before the rapture of the church and those who will be alive at the rapture. Look at verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That means to have died in the original language. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Interesting word, asleep. It means to die in the original language. The word cemetery means sleeping place in the Greek. Paul says, don't be ignorant about Christians who have died. Why? Because Paul had taught the church at Thessalonica for 3 weeks about the rapture of the church. And when he had left, he got word back from Timothy that there were some people that were freaking out because a lot of their believing friends and relatives and loved ones had died. And they thought that they missed the rapture of the church because of this. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or died. Those that have gone before us. For the believer, when you die, it's graduation day. Hallelujah. For those, for the unbeliever, that do not have Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they have no hope. They're hopeless. Damnation, separation from God for eternity is what awaits them. We who believe in Jesus Christ, according to verse 14, who died for us and rose again, know that when Jesus comes back at the rapture, those saints who died with Him will be with Him. Look what Paul writes. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's the gospel, isn't it? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You notice, even in the book of Acts, when they preached the word, when Peter preached, when Paul preached, when Philip preached, it was always the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? You see, when Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, He defeated sin and death once and for all. He took the sting out of death. Our last breath here on earth will be our next breath in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:4. Paul writes that life has swallowed up death. Isn't that cool? You see, the world's impression is that death swallows up life. Why? Because they don't know Christ. They don't know about the resurrection. They don't know about the hope that we have. They're hopeless. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that life swallows up death, almost like Pac-Man, showing my age again. When we are absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8, keep this in mind, okay? Absent from the body, the physical body, our spirit is present with the Lord. People get that confused sometimes. Our souls are present with Jesus Christ. You see, this old body is going to go back into the ground unless the trumpet sounds. Isn't it funny how Jesus talked about a seed falling into the ground? Unless a seed falls into the ground, it can't bear fruit. And the older we get, the more we start to look like seeds, don't we? We get all wrinkled and stuff. And then we get planted. And God is going to bring forth a new body at the sound of the trumpet of God. And our bodies are going to be raised should we go to the grave and meet up with our souls in heaven one day. Hallelujah. That's the good news that we have. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks a little bit more about the glorious body. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'm just going to go right into it. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And Paul says, foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. You've got to plant it. And what you sow, you do not sow with the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Isn't it great that God is going to make us a heavenly body? No more aches and pains, no more tears, no more sorrow. A lot of businesses are going to be out of business when we get our new body. Won't need all of these things that the world sells us to primp it up and paint it up and powder it up and make it smell good. That's just more indication that this body we live in, unfortunately, this tent is decaying. That's what Paul said again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's going to be wonderful for eternity to not to worry about having a bad hair day. You know, isn't it sad how here on earth, sometimes our day is determined by if it's a bad hair day or not. Well, I don't have to worry about that anymore. Paul goes on to say, there are, verse 40, celestial bodies, that's heavenly, and there are terrestrial bodies, that's earthly, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of terrestrial is the other. We are going to have a heavenly body one day. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Isn't that amazing? That 2,000 years ago, even Paul knew that no two stars are the same. It took Hubble to show us that. A Hubble telescope or whatever they have now, whatever the latest one is. But all you got to do is read the Bible. And it tells you these things that scientists have been trying to figure out for thousands of years. But we got it all in the Word of God because He's the Creator. So also is the resurrection from the dead, Paul said. The body is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness and shall be raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, Jesus Christ. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. And what he's saying there is we're first born in a natural earthly body. And then secondly comes the spiritual body one day. That's the hope that we have. The first man was of the earth. That's why we call our kids Sandy and Dusty and Rocky, because we're made from dirt, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Is that not amazing? Man, we're going to bear his image one day. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that? The trump of God will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Praise the Lord. As I've mentioned before, that lit up thing back there, bless you, it's called the shofar. That's the trump to the Jew. Matter of fact, they don't ever like that light to go out. Steve had to replace the bulb even today before the service started. But to them, that signifies the rallying together of the troops. And it's going to be the shofar, the trump of God that's going to sound, that's going to catch us up into the air when Jesus Christ comes for His church. Back to 1 Thessalonians. We'll move on. For if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What he's saying here is we who believe in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again, know that when Jesus comes back at the rapture, those saints who died will be with Him as well. Their spirits are with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are bodies that are in the earth will again be transformed, and they will be caught up into the air and meet with those that have gone before us. Praise the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, when Jesus died, Christ died on the cross, He defeated sin and death. 2 Corinthians 5:4 says that life swallowed up death. When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. While the unbeliever goes to a place called Hades, the believers who are in Jesus Christ will be with Him. Those that refuse to receive Christ, that are still in Hades, even at this moment, will be there until after the 1,000-year reign, which will be, there will be the second resurrection, which will be the resurrection of the wicked, according to Revelation 20, verse 5. There they will stand before the white throne judgment of God, be judged for their sins, and you and I will have been to the Bema seat where we will receive rewards for those things that we have done since we've been believers. And so Paul says, then we who are alive and remain. Can you imagine that? If the Lord snatches us away or catches us up, how glorious that's going to be. Man. In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's security. Always be with the Lord. And what he says in verse 18 is this, therefore, comfort one another with these words. As I look at this, I think, you know what? Paul would not be able to say comfort one another with these words if we were mid-trib or post-trib saints. These are words that are to comfort us who believe in the rapture of the church before the tribulation period. But what really stuck out to me as well as I wind down here this morning and as I close, one of two things is going to happen. You are either going to be caught up in the clouds or you're going to be caught up in the crowd. You see, Jesus said the road to destruction is wide and there are many who are going to go there. But the road that leads to eternal life is very narrow and there are few who find it. So if the Lord were to come today, would you be caught up in the cloud or would you be caught up hanging out with the crowd? What a challenge that is for each and every one of us. What are the indications of the rapture of the church? Got a few verses for you and then I'll close. In Luke 21, Jesus tells us that Israel would become a nation again. And guess what? She did in 1948. Luke 21 also says that Israel will be surrounded by her enemies. and her enemies are now shooting rockets in the air. I don't know if you read the paper last week. 2 days, they shot 8 rockets each time. And these rockets that Iran is testing are capable of carrying nuclear warheads. And they have been very blatant and very outright in their saying that they want to wipe Israel off the map. A sign of Jesus Christ's return. Another sign, 1 Timothy 4. There will be an ecumenical movement. There will be big mega churches filled with people that are not hearing the Word of God. A feel-good message. No Bible, no blood, no repentance, no cross. Don't we see that today? Don't we see the nice, warm, fuzzy churches feel good? Take the Bible pledge and then put it down and don't open it again for the rest of the service? That irritates me. I wait and wait and wait when I watch these guys on TV. Just give me a scripture verse. All I hear is about their dog named Spot and becoming rich. And God has wonderful plans for your life, which He does. But He desires that all would come to repentance and a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's another word you don't hear on some of these nice, warm, fuzzy television programs. 1 Timothy 4 says that there will be a drastic decline in morality. People will call good evil and evil good. Is that not happening today? Also, Paul said that there would be a form of godliness, yet denying the power within. 2 Timothy 3:8 tells us that in the end times before the return of the Lord, there will be a rise in cults. Seen any of those lately on TV? There will be those who will profess to be Christians. There also will be, according to Daniel 2:32, the European common market. There will be a revival of the Roman Empire. Look what we got. Someone gave me, a friend of mine who's a missionary in Germany, gave me a $2 euro dollar from Denmark that actually has a woman riding the beast on it. And it was so creepy, I gave it away, man. Just amazing. They have the woman riding the beast on the $2 Denmark euro dollar. Are we close? Not to mention earthquakes. We live on three faults. Famines, wars. Yesterday, a volcano erupted in Alaska and people didn't even know it was getting ready to happen. But you know what? For those of us who are believers, we can comfort one another with these words that Jesus Christ has not appointed us to wrath. He's coming for His bride before all of these things take place. So maybe it's pretty heavy for you here this morning, but up until that last verse, you should be very well comforted. If you're a believer, and if you're living your life right with Jesus Christ. If you're not, you're probably very uncomfortable right now. But that's what I love about the Word of God. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And that's what the truth of God does. Don't sweat it. We can aspire, but we don't have to perspire. We can comfort one another with these words. And you know what? Don't be an ignoramus. Don't be ignorant of these things. Be watching. Be working. Be witnessing. Be waiting because Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. You need to get into God's Word. I would hope that this isn't the only Bible teaching you get during the week or on Wednesday. We don't want you to be a spoon-fed Christian. We want you to be able to feed yourself. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. You see, the same Holy Spirit that leads me to teach is the same Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And this is God's inspired Word. It's a spiritual book. And we all need to spend time on our knees and spend time in God's Word. And so just another reminder. Please, God, be sanctified. Don't be like the world out there. Be holy. Walk in His Spirit. Love one another. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Get your body busy. And be a good witness for Jesus Christ. And when He comes, He'll be finding a bride without spot, without blemish. When He says, ready or not, Here I come. Let's pray.